For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So what we're going to talk about tonight is this whole aspect of growing together. We're talking about growing in community, spiritual growth, how that occurs within the body of Christ. And the emphasis of my talk tonight is coming out of Ephesians 4 in this one phrase, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know, sometimes we're reluctant to speak the truth in love. It's risky, isn't it? You know, imagine yourself, you're getting ready to go out to a party. Your wife comes down into the kitchen. She spins around and she says, "Honey, do I look good?" And you're not going to say, "Well, I think those stripes make you look a little chunky, honey." That's not, you just wouldn't say that. It may be true, but in that situation, you're not going to say that. And a lot of us look at speaking the truth in that way that it's just too uncomfortable, that it's going to make them feel bad. And if they feel bad, it's going to hurt them and that's going to tear them down. And that's not what the body of Christ is about. It's about building people up. But there's this other part of building people up, which is speaking the truth in love. It's essential. That is what we're going to find here. And to do it with truth. With truth, biblical truth. And you know, that's what Bill Lawrence was talking about last night. The whole premise of forgiveness, right? That we should forgive, that we shouldn't harbor bitterness, that we shouldn't hate people, right? Why? Well, I mean, I feel like hating them. You ever feel like hating people? Yeah, they've done you wrong. They've hurt you in real ways. You feel like they deserve to be hated completely. But the scripture says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so it trumps that feeling, doesn't it, for those of us who believe in truth. And so that's what we're going to get into tonight, is speaking the truth in love. Let's read through the passage here in Ephesians. If you have your Bible, you might want to pull it out so you can refer back and forth. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. He says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So you can see this is right in the center of what our topic is, how we grow, how we mature in community, attaining to the stature of a mature man. And what are the pastors and teachers? There are many pastors and teachers. What is their role, according to this passage? To equip the saints, God's people, for works of service. And he goes on, he says, as a result, here's the outcome. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So see what he's saying? There's this one alternative, maturity. There's another alternative. See what the text says? That we could be like children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They can't find the truth. They accept lies. And what's the solution to that? It says speaking the truth in love. That's what protects us from lies, that I can't see through all the lies. I wish I could, but I need my brothers and sisters around me that together we speak the truth and love to one another and support each other in this way. Therefore, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And he goes on and he says, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So see what happens here? When people in the body of Christ love one another, that they speak the truth in love, they mature individually. And see what the text says? It causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the people grow, the people mature, and the body grows. It's the same way we saw in the book of Acts. Acts 16, verse 5, I think, embodies this ideal. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. See, it's not just about qualitative growth. That's important. Spiritual growth, that people are growing in their relationship with God. That's right at the center of this. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then there's this other part of the real church, that it's winsome, that it's attractive to people, that they see the growth of these people. They see the love of Christ in the people in the body of Christ, and they too are drawn to it. In Acts, it says they were adding to their numbers daily. Yeah. And so then that motivates more growth. It's a dynamic process. It's pretty cool. It'd be cool to be part of a church like this. And so what we're going to do then, as we're studying through Ephesians chapter 4, is let's go back and let's see how he gets to the point of speaking the truth in love. The individual role in the body of Christ. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Let's pick this apart. First of all, he says, I implore you. I beg you. Why would someone beg someone to do something? In this case, he begs them to walk in this way, to live in this way, because he cares about them. He loves them. That's what his central interest is them. And this word walk, in some of your translations, it says to live a life. It talks about the way that you're proceeding, the way that you're headed. What's the trajectory of your life? And he says that there is a way to live. There's a trajectory that our lives can follow. That's what? What's it say? A manner that's worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. Because you know what? Each one of us has been called by God. You may not even realize that. We may minimize that. We may not even take seriously the fact that God has a role for you and for me, a particular one. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And Paul's begging them to live this life, a life that's worthy of the calling. Because when you think about it, you can live a life that's worthy of the calling, or we can live a life that sort of wastes that calling, can't we? That turns away from it or never even takes time to think about what that calling might be. He says, I beg you because I love you. He knows the way we have been designed by God, that God has made us for this purpose. That's why we have this drive to do something that's significant, something that's meaningful, something that's noble. He's saying, you can live a life that's worthy. You can be God's spokesman. You can be God's hand of mercy. You can be his embrace of love. You can be his peacemaker. You can do something that's worthy in this life. He says, I beg you to live this kind of a life. And so as we sort of dissected this passage, there's one word we still have to deal with, and that's the first one. The first one, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you got to wonder, what's he talking about? What's this link mean? And so to really understand this passage, if we started at Ephesians 4 verse 1, we'd lose something. We'd say, what you need to do is live this life. Live a life. That sounds difficult, doesn't it? To live a life that's worthy of the calling. How does anybody do that? Well, that's why you got to read Ephesians 1 through 3. And I'm going to summarize it real briefly. We go back to Ephesians 1 verse 3. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why? Because we've done well, right? Because we followed him. Because we've been faithful. We get blessed, right? Is that what it says? No. It's because we are in Christ. When we opened our lives to him and he placed us in Christ, he's given us every spiritual blessing. So our problem is not that we don't have blessings, it's that we don't receive the blessings. So it's so important, if we're called to do something like live a life worthy of the calling, to know that God has given us the power to do that. And he goes on in Ephesians 2, look at this, that we are his workmanship, that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. I like the New Living Translation of this. It says that we are his masterpiece, his masterpiece. Think of that. It's not a cookie cutter. It's not a print, a signed print either. that you are his masterpiece. Each brushstroke, each color on the canvas, put there in a specific way. You don't feel that way sometimes, do you? And you look at your situation, you realize God's put me here. That's what this passage says. He's put me in this situation right now. I think, oh man, he wasn't thinking very well when he put me here. There are a lot of other places I'd like to be. God, could we talk about this? But this passage says that we are his masterpiece. He knows ahead of time that he's leading us into good works. There's something important for us to do so that we would walk in them, so that we would live that way. And then he summarizes this section in 3 verse 20, immediately preceding 4:1, where he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Whose power? It's his power. You see why he said to reflect from verse 4:1, so important. The therefore. How can you walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling? Only because it's his mighty power that's at work within you. You see, if we leapfrog over chapters 1 through 3 into 4 verse 1, we make a big mistake. Because then the Christian life, speaking the truth in love, all these things just becomes another list of rules. It's another performance. It's something else that I have to do. How can I do this? And it's frustrating and defeating. So the realization that we need from the beginning is this one, that it's his mighty power at work within us that allows us to live a life that's worthy of the calling by which we've been called. And that's why Paul implores them or begs them. He cares about them. He cares about you. God cares about you. He wants you to take this seriously. Because he's got a good work for you to do. And you know what? This whole idea of living a life that's worthy of the calling, it's not something that you do out there on your own. It's meant to be practiced in this community of believers. Look where he goes right into this next section. From 4:1 to 4:2, he says, "We do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." All of these things are done in a community, aren't they? Diligent to preserve the unity. Does unity come about naturally in the groups you're in? What comes about naturally? Conflict, doesn't it? People get along great in your group, don't they? Until they get to know each other. Just like marriage. You do great till you really get to know each other. Then the problems start. So it says that there's this diligence that's needed to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And because what? Then he goes on and he says there is one body and one Spirit. Here's the unity. "Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So here we have the unity and the diversity within the body of Christ. You know, individualism, there's nothing more important than the individual way that God made you. That sense we have that we want to be somebody that is predominant in our culture works out in the most beautiful way in the body of Christ, because you are his masterpiece, created in a specific way to live the way he designed you to live. But he designed you to live not as that masterpiece out here. It's as you come together. It's like if you take one of these old clocks. You ever seen one of those? They're like made out of wooden gears and everything. It was before the days of mass production, so they would carve each one out. Each one of those pieces of that clock is a work of art. And then you put them together and they work. It keeps time. It does what it's supposed to do. And that's the potential there is in the body of Christ to be that way. Well, since we realize then we're in community, it's the way God designed us. Now let's go forward and see how this all works out then. The fully functioning community, as we go forward in Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Let's think about that. Like I said, there's a lot of pastors and teachers here. This is a primary role that we need to have, that we need to see. We want the saints, the people of God, to be equipped that they do the work of service. And I think this is something that's very difficult to embody sometimes, because in our thinking these days, the church is like many things. Is there's kind of a consumer idea that I go to church to get served, and that I expect the pastor and the staff who I pay through my donations to serve me. But that's not the vision that we have for the body of Christ, is it, in the scriptures? That's not God's way. It's that each part works together. And it can be very difficult for a pastor to push back when people come forward with certain needs. But what the scriptures say is that we are to equip the saints. We're to help people grow into these roles so that they can serve one another, so that they can love one another, so that they can learn to speak the truth in love. That's what's being said here. We're to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow. That's a lot, it seems like, doesn't it? But again, to attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, this is an ideal. But it's a direction that we can proceed. If we decide in the body of Christ, this is an ideal, this is a value that we want to embrace. Because the alternative here is, it's not good, is it? What's the alternative? It says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I'm going to give you the New Living Translation on this. It kind of comes alive. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. I mean, I like kids. But, you know, you'd hope that they grow up, right? That they are going to mature, and then that they'll be on their own, and for 30 years they won't be living with me. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. You see, folks, this is the danger that we all face in our lives. That negotiating life is like negotiating a rough sea. It's tricky. It requires constant attention. You know, I've sailed before. I'm not a very good sailor, though. We had Bill Hybels here a couple years ago. He's an expert. You'd want to sail with him, not me. Ask my son. When he was about 10 years old, we went out sailing, and I upset the boat in a cold seas, and we sat out there on a capsized boat for about an hour. I went sailing with my daughter last summer, and we hit the reef. I almost lost her out there. I'm a bad sailor. But the one thing that I did learn enough to appreciate the metaphor here about, see what it says, being tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That there's influences when you're sailing. You've got the wind and you've got the seas. And so what are you doing? Well, you've got one hand, you're sort of trying to keep the sail in the right position, and you've got the rudder. And you have to negotiate when there are big waves. You've got to be constantly changing that thing. Because there's always these influences, these forces that you're trying to negotiate. And see, that's the way our lives are. Because the Bible says that this is a spiritual struggle that we're involved in. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that we have a real enemy that wants to take us down. Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion searching for someone to devour, and that Satan is the father of lies, and that the battle between good and evil is a battle over truth. And what truth are you going to base your life in? And today, truth is up for grabs, I think. And we need to reestablish and come back to the reality that we have God's truth. Because we think of some of the lies that we face. I think, you know, what I need to do is look out for myself. Who else is going to look out for me? Isn't that popular? I mean, how else am I going to make a decision? If it feels right, then it must be right. I mean, I feel like I don't love my wife anymore, and I've fallen in love with this woman at work. What should I do? Well, I probably should follow my feelings, shouldn't I? How are we going to counter that kind of reality or that kind of way of looking at life? Forgiving, why should I forgive them? I don't get mad, I get even. The Rambo view of life. I don't know. How are we going to deal with these deep kind of issues unless we have the corrective power of truth? How do we respond? By speaking the truth in love. And that's really the focal point of this discussion of the body of Christ and how it is to function. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so what we need then is an influence in our life, the Scripture's truth, that helps us differentiate truth from a lie. And so when he says speaking the truth in love, he means biblical truth. And how can we know that? Just because of the context here. Speaking the truth in love is in response to this being tossed about by every wind of new teaching. You see, they had it then. There were all kinds of attacks on the truth of the gospel back then. You read through the pastoral epistles, and it's exactly what Paul was fighting there with Timothy. Throughout his letters, we see attacks on truth, and they persist through today. And in fact, today, when we look at speaking the truth in love, we realize that biblical truth is under fire. Do you realize that? So many people don't believe that there's such a thing as truth. Such a thing that gives us direction to our life, that we can look at and speak it to somebody else. How can we do that? We don't even know if there's truth. There was a study that George Barna did back in February of 2002, and he asked this question. Do you believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging, or do you believe that moral truth is relative to the circumstances? Now, let's think about that. If you said that we can speak the truth in love, we have a source of truth, how would you answer that? You would say there must be unchanging moral absolutes, right? But if you didn't believe that there was a source of truth revealed from God that you could appeal to help someone or to help yourself with, then you would say, well, I guess moral truth is relative to the circumstances. You know, it's different in that culture than it is in mine. It's different in your life. You were brought up differently than me. You have a different orientation than I have. So truth, morality is different for you. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of personal preference, right? I mean, you grow up in India. I grow up in America. How could biblical truth apply to you there the same as it might apply to me here? Like forgiveness. I mean, you grew up, you just don't forgive people. You use revenge. That's the way your culture operates. So that must be right. So to take the Bible that says that we should be kind and forgiving to one another, that wouldn't be appropriate. Because you're in a different culture. You have different values than I have. That is what we call moral truth that's relative to their circumstances. How do you think people answered this? Well, 22% of people answering the survey believed in moral absolutes, which left 64%. I guess the rest said, I don't know. A lot of people say, I don't even want to think about that kind of a question. What do you think about that? That means that almost three times as many people don't believe in moral absolutes. So when it comes to the most basic issue in Paul's mind of building up the body of Christ, which is speaking the truth in love, there's no basis for it because there is no truth. That might be your truth, but it's not my truth. You see how dangerous this mentality is? Because then we've got no place to start. No place to start. And you know what? You say, well, that's just the culture out there. It must be a lot different in the Christian church. It is a little different. Here's born again, people that would say, I am a born again Christian. their belief in moral absolutes asked the same question of adults, 32%. So it went from 22% to 30%. One third, less than one third of people that would say they're a born again Christian believe in moral absolutes, that there's absolute truth revealed by God. That's scary. What's that show you? It shows me that the culture has had a deep influence. Moral relativism has been taken hook, line, and sinker by so many, even in the church. And when you look at teens today, which have been more under the influence of the culture, less than 1 in 10 believe that there's such a thing as moral absolutes. It's sort of scary, isn't it? It's scary because truth is essential to living life God's way. It's the way He guides us and He allows us to guide others. So it leaves us in a position that we need. We need to rebuild some sense of confidence in Scripture. What's the Scripture say? 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's useful. You can use it. Put it to use for multiple things, including teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See, and this isn't just for the clergy. This is for the rank and file. All the body of Christ needs access to the inspired Word of God. When it says inspired, it's God-breathed, not inspired by the sense that some person got a liver shiver and wrote this down. So it's not relative to the people that think it's inspired. The Bible clearly says it's inspired, God-breathed. And we need to increase, I believe, our reverence and belief in the inspiration and Scripture. And if, as followers of Jesus, we don't believe that, I think it's something that we should investigate carefully and decide. Because right at the center of the life of the church is speaking the truth in love. Do you have access to truth or not? It's the question that we have to answer. In Hebrews 5. The author says, solid food, this is the solid food of Scripture, is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, I think this is an ideal that we could attain to. We could shoot for this. We think, Lord, put my life on this kind of a trajectory where I can digest solid food of Scripture, where in the NASB, it says, who by practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is a practiced application of God's Word. So we can tell right from wrong. We can tell truth from lie. This is something that all of us have access to, and every rank and file member of our church does. You know, we need to be able to do this, to speak the truth in love to one another. If we just have sort of a cursory understanding of the Scriptures, life is too complicated for that. There's just too many big ticket decisions you got to make. You look at your relationships, if you're married, like your marriage, or your friends, how you're building your friendships, if you're a parent. What am I going to prioritize and really value in my life with my kids? I mean, our schedules are really complicated. We've got all these things we're trying to balance and decide, should I do this? Should I do that? What should I say no to? What should I say yes to? How are you going to make those kind of decisions? I guess what feels right until you drop dead of exhaustion? You know, I don't know. But what we need is Scripture. So it's not just a few rules that we follow. It makes me think of, I don't know if you heard about it, a few weeks ago, there was this family in India that wanted to set a world record. I guess in India, they're really obsessed with world records. So there was this couple, I just found this out as I was reading about this case, how obsessed they are. They say most of the requests to the Guinness Book of World Records comes from India. But in this particular case, they wanted to set the record for the world's youngest surgeon. As I read the article, I also found out what the world's longest ear hair was. That was in India too. It was 13.2 centimeters. Can you imagine that? I was just wondering if they only let one grow or if there were a bunch of them coming out of it. They didn't have a picture of it, and I was glad. It made me sort of wonder what the world's longest nose hair was. But anyway, this couple, these two physicians, and they own their own hospital and everything, they decide, we want our son to be in the Guinness Book of World Records as a surgeon. So at age 15, they supervised him doing a cesarean section, you know, delivering a baby abdominally. And they filmed it. And then the doctor takes and presents this to the local medical society. Look at my boy. And they were outraged. They threw him in jail, and he's probably going to lose his medical license. But and I bring this up because here you've got this kid masquerading as a surgeon, right? I mean, they probably taught him he could make the incision. He could dissect down, you know, through the abdominal wall, make the incision in the uterus, maybe pop the baby out, and even sew it up, okay? But he's got mom and dad right here looking over his shoulder, doesn't he? Is he a surgeon? World's youngest surgeon? He's no surgeon. I mean, a surgeon is highly trained, ready to respond to something that's unexpected. What if he would have hit the placenta and there would have been this huge bleed? You know, his parents would have elbowed him out of the way and they would have taken over because they were the surgeons. This kid's no surgeon. You see, he can only respond to the most narrow range of problems because he hasn't been educated, he hasn't trained, he hasn't experienced. His senses haven't been trained by practice, have they? He's no surgeon. You know, and I think some of us, as we look at our Christian life, we think, well, just this little bit that I know is probably enough. Well, it might be as long as you got mom and dad looking over your shoulder. And then as something else that's more complicated comes up and we feel like we're defeated by it, or we've got to run and we've got to get help. Folks, there's so many issues that we face. We need more equipping than that. We need to have our senses trained by digesting solid food so that we can tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. So important. Well, when it comes to this whole matter of speaking the truth in love, then let's summarize. The truth is biblical truth, not just telling the truth. That's not what this is about, telling someone the truth. It's telling them biblical truth. Who speaks it? All members of the body of Christ. Each of us is to be involved in this, not just the pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers equip the others so that they're able to do this. And I'll tell you, I think it is really hard to speak the truth in love to people. I feel like it's hard, always been hard for me. And we realize it's an expression of love. It's an expression of love. And I'll tell you, man, I'm so glad that there are a few people over the years that have come waded into my life on some critical issues, but all along the way, I mean, even just like on Sunday morning, I was so much appreciated this. After I taught on Sunday morning, and one of the brothers came up to me and he says, I really enjoyed your teaching, but that one area, I felt like if you would have developed one of those points a little bit more, it would have been even better. I thought, wow, that's cool. I'm glad that I can get that kind of truth spoken back to me. And at kind of a critical part of my life, back when I was a fairly young Christian and Laura and I had just been married for a couple years, there was a time, you know, when I found myself, my thoughts going towards another woman for a period there. And you know, nothing ever happened. It was just kind of this idea. I found myself in the hospital making my way over that way and realized this is bad. This is wrong. I was going the wrong direction. And I went to a friend. I went to Dennis over here. And I remember I was at his house and I thought, well, I need to talk about this. I need to get this out, get this over with. And I told him about it. And he looked at me and he says, so when are you going to tell her? And I'm like, what? Tell her. I thought I got this out of the way here. You know, I told you. Isn't that enough? And he convinced me and based on God's truth that I needed to confess, that I, in a way, betrayed her trust, and that she needed to know that. And that was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, to look her in the eye, because I knew, you know, I loved her, still do. We're married, still. And tell her that, and how badly it hurt her. But, you know, God got us through that, and I learned something, how that even the thought, how damaging that was, and how much that hurt her, just the thought of anyway going further, how much worse it would be. And then another brother got me into God's Word and into the Proverbs. And the Proverbs about the relationship with the adulteress, and had me memorize. And I've got those memorized to this day. Her lips drip with honey, but it's bitter as wormwood. Avoid her glances. Like taking burning coals into your chest. Can a man take burning coals into his chest and not be burned? Reduced to a loaf of bread. I never wanted to be a loaf of bread. Like an ox being led to the slaughter is the man who follows after the adulteress. I thought, oh man, how true, how true. And I'm so glad that truth was spoken to me in love at that time. And I think a lot of us could share examples like that. And still, it's so, why is it so hard to receive? I think our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Someone, what happened to the last person that tried to speak truth and love to you? Are they still standing? Some of us can be really hard to approach. And what happens when we're hard to approach, I think I am, I've tried to learn not to be. Because I know that if I am hard to approach, what happens is people give up then. They just think, ah, it's not worth it. And what we have done then is we have cut ourselves off from this invaluable voice of God. God speaks through the body of Christ. He speaks through other people in this real clear way. He tells us, speak the truth in love to one another. And so maybe some of us need to go back and apologize for the way we treated people that tried to speak the truth in love to us. And invite them. Give them the green light. Sometimes we need to go to our friends and even say, hey, I want your input. The green light, it's on. You tell me, and then get ready, okay? You may need to get ready. It's something you need to prayerfully approach. And then for those of us who are thinking of speaking the truth in love to one to another person, taking God's truth, that can be real difficult because people are tend to be pretty defensive, don't they? And why is that? Well, we have a culture that just says, well, my way is the right way. Who are you to tell me what's right or wrong? And so what we have to land on then is it's not my opinion. I'm doing this because I care about you, and this is what God's Word says. I'm speaking the truth, not my opinion, in love to you. You know, and see, this is the kind of thing that requires close relationships, doesn't it? It requires two people that come together when they're sitting and they're talking and they're praying together and they're committed to growing together. And this type of openness then emerges. It's wonderful. You know, I never had any close friends as a non-Christian. I had all kinds of friends, people I hung out with and partied with and played sports with and all that kind of thing, but nobody that I could really talk to. And I know that without Christ, I'd be just another one of those lonely, rich guys. It would be horrible, a horrible life to live. But what's the difference here? The difference is depth. It's meaning. It's having someone that you can bear their burdens and they can bear yours. It's pretty sweet. Well, speaking the truth in love. Now, there's one other aspect of this that I want to approach, and that is the mission and how mission fits into this whole idea of speaking the truth in love. Because if you remember here, he said that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And we appeal to this passage in Acts 6, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So this part of the body of Christ is so important, that we are strengthened in the faith, that we grow spiritually, that our life is growing more and more into the image of Christ. But for a purpose, that we're intent on one purpose. We're united around this commission that Jesus gave to the church to go and make disciples. And without that, without the mission, purpose of the church, the community will fall apart, because eventually it all turns inward. If we're focused on our own personal growth, even if we're trying to help one another grow, without a mission, without a focus that I want to grow, I want to be changed so that I can impact the world for Christ. You see, that's going to make a difference. I want to grow so that I can be more like Christ, so that I can be more comfortable and at peace with myself and sleep better at night. Won't work. Because that's not the way God designed us. He designed us to do something meaningful. The truth about mission, Jesus commissioned the church when he said, go and make disciples, what? Of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and truly I am with you always. Jesus is with the church that's following his mission. He's with those people. And we're told by Paul that we are ambassadors, as though God were entreating through us. He speaks through us. I don't know why he chose to do it this way. I mean, he could have used angels. He could have used, I don't know, blimps or billboards or balloons or all different ways he could have decided to reach the world for Christ, but he decided to use fallen people like you and me with all of our imperfections. That's the way God chose to work. We are his ambassadors. Paul said, how will they hear without a preacher? You see, this is why we are conformed into his image, so that we can more fully embody who he is to the world that needs him so badly. And I think for us to consider, too, the state of people who are far from God. Paul reminded the Ephesians, he said, remember what it was like. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember what that was like for you? To be without hope and without God in the world. It's a miserable way to live. And that God has changed our lives, and that we can give that away to others. It's sweet. And finally, that God empowers our witness. That he's right there with us. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is not something that we need to be ashamed of, no matter what the culture thinks. The culture thinks it's stupid to believe that some man that died on a cross 2,000 years ago can make a difference in your life today. It seems like folly. Who would believe such a thing? But it's the power of God, and it's amazing to me that when we speak the gospel clearly, that it makes a difference. And why is that? It's because God is in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is ahead of us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Paul prayed. He says, pray for me that doors of service will be opened to me. You see, that's what we pray for. We pray that God would lead us into people's lives that he has prepared ahead of time. And then we present the gospel because we're powerful? No, because the gospel is powerful. And God has given us the power then. Ephesians 3, verse 20, beyond anything that you could think or ask. That's what he's given to us. And so then we have this opportunity to witness as a community. We have the body of Christ. Christ is the head, each member acting together, speaking the truth in love to one another, and we're growing. Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another. Because you love one another, people will see. People will see me in you. And you know, the community of followers serves as a witness, as a light in the world, in a dark world. If you have a group of people that have decided that they want to grow spiritually and that we're going to speak the truth and love to one another, you know what's going to happen? Lives are going to be changed right there. And it's not only that people will see that from the outside, the watching world, and they will think, geez, I want a piece of that action, or I want to check that out. But then we will have the drive, we'll have the motivation, we'll have the confidence to go. Because Jesus didn't just wait for them to come to him, did he? He went out there. They called him a friend of tax gatherers, drunks, and whores. That's what Jesus was called, because he was out there amongst the people. That's what he did. That's the way he lived. And Paul did the same thing. Why? Because these are the people that needed the physician. They were the ones that needed cared for. Not the people that thought they were so righteous. And you see, that's what the church is called to do, is to embody that message to the world, to people that need it so badly. And when we're growing together as followers of Christ and realizing that we are his ambassadors, that we have a purpose, we have something significant to do. So how do we develop a church that speaks the truth in love? You know, I'm not exactly sure. I think this is one of those ideals, and we try to move in this direction. But I just had a few ideas, and I think the workshops are really a lot better. I don't have much time for much practical here, but one thing that I would say is that we need a lot of patience and we need a lot of prayer, because it takes time. But we shouldn't settle for no progress. We need to expect progress on this, and the commitment to prayer. What I would do is start small if I was in a group. Even in a home church, there may not be a consensus for this kind of a lifestyle. So you start with the people that are into it. Maybe you've got a big church and you realize there's only a few people that would buy into this. The last thing I do is go in and say, let's start a new program. Let's start with the people that believe, the people that want to speak the truth in love, the people that want to reach the lost, and we'll build from there. We'll start with this core and we'll build from there. If you're in a position as a leader, what I would say is preach the word. Stand on biblical truth. Affirm to your congregation that this is the inspired, God-breathed. And it's useful. It's real life here. It's a guide to how we should live. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul says preach the word, he started in verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Wow. Solemnly charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. In season and out, no matter when, the one thing you need to do is preach the word. That's where the power is. Some of us need to return to an emphasis on God's word and preaching it. Again, for us who are leaders and pastors, teachers, equip the saints, equip God's people. Which means sometimes you may have to, a problem comes to you and you're like, well, that sounds like God put that in your lap. Sounds like a problem you can take care of. And we coach. And we realize now we have someone else that's equipped. Someone else who has their senses trained by God's word and by experience to deal with this type of a situation. And finally, we need to continue to focus on reaching lost people. The church that follows God's commission will be the church that is vibrant and growing, and the people see their purpose and their role in God's scheme of things. So we'll go back then and just summarize the argument out of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, that we are his masterpiece, created to do something special. And since we're created that way and empowered by him, we can live a life that's worthy of our calling. As pastors and teachers, we have this role to equip the saints for the work of service so that they and everyone in the body is able to speak the truth in love. And that's what provides real growth in all aspects. So that we have the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect way to do this. But I think our prayer should be that God would reveal to us in our situation how we can embody these principles. These principles of the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, that God has a life for us that's worthy. So I'll end there. And then we have time here. We're going to take some questions, right? I think we have, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? If you have a question or a comment, you raise your hand, then we're going to take a short break, and then Dr. Crabb's going to come right up. So I see one clear in the back there.
Hi. I just want to share something that I've been learning recently. A friend of mine, months ago, confronted with me with a lot of things. And at first, when she confronted to me, I know, like, it was really, I'm sure it was really hard for her to speak the truth and love to me, because I knew that she probably might be afraid that I would reject her and choose not to be her friend anymore. But God brought me to a point, and I just remember that God, this verse just came up across my mind where he says, like, humble yourself before him because he cares for me. And the things that my friend told me, advised me to do, that I chose to just, yeah, you know, of course in the moment I didn't have the best attitude. But I'm so thankful that she put her guard down and cried to me and spoke the truth and love to me, that I totally see God in a completely different way. I know a lot of time that all of us are, it's really easy for us to feel like we're going to be rejected when we speak the truth to people. And I mean, but I'm so thankful, and it's hard not for us to, you know, look at that in that perspective. Like, I mean, to look in a different perspective, I'm sorry, that people's life could be changed. And I know my life in the past months have been, I view God completely different, and my relationships with other people are completely different, just because a friend decided that she's not afraid to be rejected, to speak the truth to me, so... thank you.
Thank you. That's wonderful. All right. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us, that we have access to you through your Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have your word that's God-breathed. It's inspired by you. It's useful in our lives. I pray that we would take seriously your word when it says that we can have your word to speak the truth and love to one another, and that for some of us that we would realize that we're not really very approachable, and we need to change there so that we can have access to you coming to us in this way to provide this corrective influence so that we can negotiate all the wind and waves of this life. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we're not out here alone, but you're with us, and that you're committed to us. Thank you for this account right here of someone whose life was changed, perspective changed, probably forever, by this one act of love of another person coming and speaking the truth in love. We pray tonight as we go on here, we pray for Larry Crabb as he prepares to come forward here. We pray you would fill him with your Spirit. Give us the attentiveness and give us hearts that are open to what you might have to say to us. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.